Good. Well, good evening, folks. It's good to see you all here tonight and good to be here as we gather together to worship the risen Lord. We had a really lovely time earlier in Inverina, and I'm sure we'll have a lovely time here in Glen Elg as well. It's good to gather and to worship and to praise the Almighty God for his everlasting love for us. So let's jump straight to it. Let's praise our Lord. Let's hear from his word as we come before his presence. Some words then from Matthew chapter 6 to call us to worship. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So let's seek first his kingdom. And let's sing to his glory and praise from the ninth psalm, from the Sing Psalms, the first version. Find it on page 9 of our psalm books, Psalm 9, and we'll be beginning at verse 7 through to verse 12 of the ninth psalm. The Lord forever reigns on high, his throne for judgment stands. He'll judge the world in righteousness and with justice rule the lands. Let's stand then if we can and sing to God's praise.
The Lord forever reigns on high, his throne for judgment stands. He'll judge the world in righteousness with justice through the lands. The Lord will be a hiding place for those who are oppressed, and he
Let's come now together and spend some time in prayer. before our Lord and God. Let us pray. Our Lord Almighty, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to be here this evening. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for the love that you have poured out upon us. We thank you that you are a holy and a just and a righteous God who always does what is good and what is right in the world. And so, Father, we pray that tonight we would trust in you, that we would rest in your judgments, in your plans, in your righteousness through Christ. We pray and we thank you, Almighty God, that you have called us to be here tonight, to worship you, to praise your holy name, to hear of your wondrous deeds and your mighty acts, to hear the good news of your Son and how we might best serve him in his kingdom where he has called us to be. And so, Father, bless us this evening as we gather around your word, as we hear it, as we are challenged by it. Lord, let it speak to us. Let it lift up our hearts and our souls, and let us be filled with joy that we have the great privilege of having your own words here in front of us. Help us to take them seriously. Help us to read them, to meditate on them, to study them, to be engaged in them, Lord, because they are alive. They are not dead words on a page. No, Father, they are alive through the Spirit who inspired them. And Lord, we trust that he would be in our hearts tonight as we hear your precious words. And so, Lord, help us to love what is even more precious, your precious Son. Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who came into our broken and distorted world to save us, to rescue us, to shine as that light in the darkness for us, to redeem us, and to restore us to how we ought to be. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you with more than words can say for what Jesus has done for us. And we pray, Almighty God, that we would seek to serve him as best as we can. That we would perhaps push ourselves to do things we might not be comfortable with for Christ. To share with all those who are lost the good news of Christ that he brings into the world, to engage with people, to love people, and to serve people in the name of Jesus. Help us to do these things, to be bold, but to be loving and courageous, and to teach the truth to those who need to hear it. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless your church here in our area, in our presbytery, in our nation, in our land, in our world. Lord, we pray that your church would be blessed and strengthened from day to day. We remember our brothers and sisters at this time who are enduring harsh conditions, harsh persecutions for following you. Things in Nigeria at the moment are pretty bad. And Lord, we commit our brothers and sisters there to your care. And yet, even in the face of such horrendous persecution, of so many deaths, Lord, your church in that country stands firm for the gospel, stands firm for Christ against all opposition, knowing that you have promised that the gates of hell will not persevere against your church, will not prevail against it, because you have built it, you are ruling it, you have established it, and you will bring it to its fullness when the time comes. And yet we do pray for their relief, for their supplies, Lord, that they need day to day, and not just there, but all these other nations around the world that we can think of, where it is hard to be a follower of Christ, where it is dangerous to be a follower of Christ. Lord, protect them. May many souls be saved in these places and in our own land in our day, as darkness seems to be enveloping our nation. May the light of Christ pierce through and shine ever brightly through your church. May your church in our land that has strayed from you repent. May they come home to Christ. May they come home to the Word. May they come home to you as their Father and put away all the ungodly things they've been doing in the last few decades. Father, strengthen us, we pray, and help us to be repentant. Help us to be humble. Help us to be loving. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be patient. Help us to be your children in a world that hates you. Forgive us when we make mistakes, when we sin against you, when we sin against others, when we do not do the things we ought to do. Lord, forgive us and strengthen us to do better in the days ahead. Help us and mend us and strengthen us, we pray, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for whose name and for whose glory we pray. Amen. Cool. So let's turn now to the book of James. We're going to be cracking on in James this evening. We're in James chapter 2, page 1214 of the church Bibles here. 1214. And we're in James chapter 2, the first 13 verses of James 2. And so, friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. May God richly bless to us this reading of his precious word. We'll sing together again. We're going to sing together the hymn, "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on Your Side." It's not in Mission Praise. This is our one in our purple books that I don't think we've used as long as I've been here, but it's good to mix things up a little bit. So it's number 691 in the purple books, and we'll sing this hymn together. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Let's stand and sing God's praises together. Just a few weeks ago, we walked a lot. We thought there's no point in getting the tube because you're going to miss everything. So we spent a lot of time just walking through the city of London. And one of the places that we visited was the Wellington Arch, which was built to commission, which was built, sorry, to commemorate Britain's victories in the Napoleonic Wars. And of course, one of the key military figures of that time in Britain was Arthur Wellesley, the first Duke of Wellington. So there was a big statue of him, and there was this big arch and there were dedications to all the soldiers who had given their lives in that conflict. He's famous for many things. He did an awful lot. Not only did he beat Napoleon at Waterloo, he was also prime minister for a time. There was an awful lot of achievements under his belt. But there's a story about the Duke of Wellington that I want to share with you today. You may know it, but maybe it's the first time you've heard it. The story goes that Arthur Wellesley, the Duke of Wellington, was attending his local church. He was known for being a very pious man, a very religious man, and he would attend his local parish church in England near where he lived. Now, in Anglican churches, well, you receive communion every week, and the practice usually is members will go forward up to the altar where the minister will present to you the bread and the wine. And the story goes that the Duke arrived to the front of the church in order to share in communion, and he knelt down to receive the bread and the wine. And as he did so, a poor, ragged old man came up behind him and kneeled on the bar next to him. What happened next was a church official is said to have gone up to this poor man and kind of tapped him on the shoulder and was like, "You should probably wait until the Duke is done. You know, just go and hang around back there and wait your turn." But the Duke had keen senses. He overheard what was going on. And as the poor, ragged old man was about to stand, he's said to have clasped his hand to stop him from rising, saying, "Do not move. We're all equal here." I just think that's a lovely story about how we are all equal before the throne of grace. Another thing that he was famous for was being against the practice of buying pews in churches, which is something that our tradition is a bit, unfortunately, familiar with in days gone by. And the reason he was against this was because he saw it as against the principle that everyone should be able to hear the word of God, regardless of how rich they were. In those days, church would have been full, and so that's why people would pay for their pews, because it meant they had their seat. If you couldn't afford it, you couldn't get in, or you couldn't sit down. There was nowhere for you to go. This is a belief that I often question if we share. Do we truly, in our heart of hearts, believe that everyone has the right to come and hear the word of God and to be with us in the same room? Now, we don't live in a city where it's likely that people were just wandering off the streets. I don't think there's many homeless around here. I could be wrong. But I do imagine there are a few kind of rough and ready folks down here in the Glen. How would we feel if one of these people who have reputations, who have passed, you know, the pub's right over there, they might just stumble in after a few too many? How would we react? How would we react in such a situation? Latterly, how would we react if the owner of all these forests, whose name I cannot remember, although Colin has told me, came to a service one evening? How would we react in these situations? Well, James tells us that we should be very careful. Be very careful in how we treat people, on how we treat those who come into the church. He's specifically warning us against showing favoritism, against showing prejudice to the rich against the poor. Jesus and James speak of the rich and the poor an awful lot in their preaching and in their writing. And this theme is being expanded upon here in James chapter 2. He's already mentioned the rich and the poor. He's expanding on it here. And he's also expanding on what it means to live a holy life. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to live holy lives What does that look like? And part of what that looks like is not showing favoritism. In fact, the warning here is pretty stark. So we really need to pay attention. A couple of things then to look at this evening. Firstly, we have the folly of favoritism. And then we have the perils of prejudice. There you go, it's a good bit of poetry there for you. The folly of favoritism and the perils of prejudice. Firstly then, let's look at the beginning of the chapter again. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Again, I want you to pay attention as to who James is talking to. He is directly addressing believers. He's directly addressing brothers and sisters, those who follow Christ, those who are Christians. He is pleading with us to behave in a certain way. Believers in Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. The language here is very strong. It's not just an encouragement. It's not just, you know what, guys, it'd be really nice if you did this. He's not saying that. He's saying you need to not behave like this. This is a command in the strongest term. Do not do this. This is not a suggestion. Although Jesus isn't mentioned explicitly, he is obviously there in this passage. James is talking about Jesus. He's focusing on Jesus because of Jesus' own example. Say, this is why you cannot behave in this way. Just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus when he was here, when he was with us. Wasn't he despised? Wasn't he rejected? Wasn't he tortured by the people? And yet, he was the King of glory, who now reigns as the glorious King forever. But while he was here, while he was one of us on the earth, he was poor, he was lowly, he was humble, he was homeless even, he was as physically fragile as any of us. And yet in heaven, he is clothed with glory and heavenly splendor. Knowing this, we should be very careful how we treat others, lest we treat them like the world treated our Lord. We cannot judge based on appearance. Because while somebody might look rough and ragged on the outside here on earth, we have no clue as to what glory they will receive in heaven. We just don't know. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is Emmanuel, God dwelling with us. So we should not treat others like the world treated him. We need to be better. We are forbidden for altering how we treat people based on externals alone. But why do we in the first place? Why do we tend to treat people differently based on outside things? Why do we put a higher respect on those who are well-dressed as opposed to those who are poorly dressed? Why do we do this? I suspect it's because we have this built-in assumption that wealth and power are good things. That being wealthy and being powerful means you are good. These things must be blessings. You must have been good to receive these blessings. Whereas we see things like poverty and things along those lines as weaknesses, things to be avoided. So it's almost like we're intrinsically thinking you're rich, you must be good, you're poor, you must be bad. We might not want to think that way, but sometimes we do. You must be thinking you're down there in the dirt for a reason, and it's probably your fault, so I'm just going to ignore you. But you're up there, all high and lofty. Something must have gone right for you. Something must have been good in your life. So I'm gonna like you. I'm not gonna like him. Mankind has thought this way for thousands of years, so it's pretty hard to shake. But we have to try. We need to try. If the Lord of glory, if God himself could come down to this world as one of us, but not one as dressed in kingly robes in royal palaces wearing crowns of gold, then why should we expect God to treat others in a way he did not treat his own son? We know from God's own testimony that he doesn't think this way, so we shouldn't either. God doesn't focus on the external, so we shouldn't either. My thoughts go back to the story of David and his brothers. I think you did this in Holiday Club, so it should be fresh in your minds. There's that story, isn't there, where Samuel has been told to go by God to the house of Jesse to find the future king. And he goes. He says, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, the problem with that is that we can't read people's hearts. I don't know what people are really thinking or really feeling or where they stand with the Lord. Only God knows these things perfectly. So we should do our utmost to treat anyone, rich or poor, the same, in not just in church, but really in all of life. I know James is talking about the church. He's talking about church meetings, church gatherings. But these principles should extend to all aspects of life as well. If God does not look on the outward appearance, then why should we? Are we a better judge of character than God? I think sometimes we think we are. I think sometimes we think, "Oh, what are they doing here?" We are called, it is true, to discriminate against good and evil wherever possible, but never just on simple external characteristics. Someone walks in covered in tattoos. They might have had a colourful past, but they might love the Lord. What do we see when we see these people We should never focus on external characteristics, whether they be economic or racial or cultural. Any of these things, any of these labels that we give each other, should not matter. What does James call us? What does he call the people in the church? He calls them brothers. He calls them sisters. Yes, we may look different on the outside. We may have different styles. We may speak differently. We might look and behave differently. Some people might be, you know, more stylish than others. Some people might have better haircuts than others. All these kinds of silly things that we care about. But on the inside, if we love Christ, then we share in the same spirit. The same Jesus dwells in all of us, no matter what we look like. The inside is holy. We are united by God. We are his brothers and his sisters. Whether one be rich or poor, both need Christ. Both need the gospel. Both need faith. So why is it folly to show favoritism? Because it not only goes against God's character, but it also goes against his will. What does he say in verse 5? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. But have you not dishonored the poor? Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Our belonging to God's kingdom does not depend on anything we have done. We need to get this fact nailed down. Our belonging to God's kingdom is not due to anything we have done. Get it tattooed on your arm if it helps to remind us. Rather, our belonging to God's kingdom is due to his choice alone. And so, if you disregard those who are part of God's kingdom but are poor, we are disregarding God's own choice. We're going against his will. If it is wisdom to live in the fear and knowledge of the Lord and to seek to align ourselves with him, then it is folly to go against his will. It's dangerous. This might seem like just a small matter, but it's really not. It's also folly, because as James points out, it is often the rich who cause most of the problems, not just in the church, but in the world as well. It's often, not universally, but it is often the rich who exploit, who abuse the courts, who are the ones trusting in their wealth and power rather than in Jesus. We've looked at some of these examples in Amos recently. This is a common, but again, it's not a universal thing. But James highlights it. So these are the people that are going to cause you the most trouble. By behaving in such a way, these people, these rich people who are yet abusing their position, abusing their wealth, abusing the courts, and yet calling themselves Christians, are, we're told, blaspheming the noble name of God. Remember that James is not writing to one specific church, not even a few. He is writing to a broad group, probably the majority of the church at that time. So this is a generalization. He's not talking about a specific case. He's not talking about, you know, Eusebius, who has taken Marcus to court over some silly folly or whatever. Rather, he's using generalization. But it is frequently recorded in the Old Testament that this is the way the wealthy often behave, using the court system to steal from the poor. This is again happening in Amos. You can read about it in Habakkuk, it's in Malachi. And historically, this type of abuse was one of the reasons for the revolt in Galilee that led to the Jewish revolts in the years 66 to 70 that ended with the destruction of the temple and of the Jewish state. God lifts up, we're told, the faithful poor, so we are not to trample them back down. Money isn't the only way we show prejudice, though. Ethnicity is one, culture is another, education is one. You know, they didn't go to university, they're not as smart as us, or they went to that school over the hill that we're rivals with. Social connections, oh, you know, they know so-and-so, or that's the moderator's brother. Gotta be nice to him. You know, these kind of things. Many things can wrongly attract us to one group, causing us to shun another. And so we must be wary of this folly, lest we go against our Lord and bring him to dishonor in the eyes of the world. So that's the folly of favoritism. Secondly, we have the perils of prejudice. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James has given us the logical reasons for not being prejudiced. And now he gives us a more scriptural argument against this kind of behavior. He goes back to what he said in chapter 1, really, about doing the word. He says, if you really keep the royal law, i.e. the supreme law of God, then you will do what? You will love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, he says, you are doing right. So what James is suggesting here is that by showing prejudice, by showing favoritism, we are breaking that commandment. If we show favoritism to one group at the expense of another, we are breaking God's law, the greatest law. We are not loving our neighbor as ourselves, and then conversely, we are not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Cannot be. And if this is the case, then you are a lawbreaker. And if you are a lawbreaker, you're in trouble. Because that means that you are sinning. And sin, as we all know, leads to death. Leviticus 19, verse 15 tells us, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. If you break these commands, then you are being convicted by the law as violators. It's a conviction that is written in the present tense, which shows us a sense of God's ongoing response to judgment. Response of judgment, sorry. That it's not just getting added to a list that one day you'll stand up and answer for, but this judgment is ongoing. It has consequences in the here and in the now, doing this thing is dangerous. It's playing with fire. When we are saved, yes, I believe we remain that way, and yet we can still suffer the consequences of our sins. If we do something that is really bad, we can still be judged in the here and now for that sin. Although our ultimate judgment is secured, if we are in Christ, in the here and now, we may suffer because of it. But there's another thing we should be more afraid of. Here the term lawbreakers is the Greek word also for violators, which is used to describe those who are sinning willfully. Not just tripping up or making a mistake, but consciously, willfully making a decision to commit this sin. People who are consciously sinning, who should know better, who should have no excuse, and yet still do it. That is dangerous. That's why this sin is so dangerous. Because James says, if you do this, you're doing it willfully. Because I've told you not to. You've got no excuse. It puts us in danger of willfully sinning against the Lord. As James says next, anyone who keeps the whole law and yet breaks one is as guilty as one who breaks it all. While it's true that some sins are worse than others, there's no denying that Scripture makes that argument. Even the smallest sin is a grave sin against our God. Even the smallest sin is enough to condemn us. If you break one law, it's as if you'd broken them all. Showing partiality is perilous because it violates the principles that God Himself sets. And as He judges all by the same law, by the same standards, and by the same grace, He still redeems sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while every sin incurs judgment, that judgment has to go somewhere. It can either fall upon us, or it can fall upon Christ. Through Jesus, we are told, mercy triumphs over judgment. And because of this, we're told we are to speak and act as those who know how bad our sin is. We're to speak and act as those who know what our crimes are, who know that we deserve judgment for these things, and yet also know that while we deserve judgment, we've been given freedom through Jesus. The law of freedom points us to Jesus, whose death sets us free. And because we have been saved from so much, we should do our utmost to behave in a way that displays this wonderful, great, and amazing mercy of God. Just because God has shown us mercy and accepted us by His grace, that does not mean we can go and do whatever we want. God's grace doesn't mean we can ignore Him. Rather, it means we are even more obligated to obey Him than we were before. What does Jesus say in John 14? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so the question is raised, if we act in this way, if we behave in this way, if we do these things, do we really love Jesus? Do we really love him? Or are we just pretending? Because if we really do love him, then we will do our utmost to obey him. And he will help us to do so. Another promise of John 14 says, I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so because of this promise, because of the love of Jesus, because of the help of the Holy Spirit, we will and we should seek to obey God. We cannot be lawbreakers. We cannot be violators. But if we have Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we should seek to not treat others based on what they are on the outside. Because really, all of us, whether we're rich or poor, are in the same predicament. Because whether we're rich or poor, in front of the throne of grace, we are all equals. If God treats us all equally, and so should we. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenge. Because it's so easy to fall into the trap of favoritism, of partiality, of showing favoritism to those who are like us or better off, and those who are different, those who are poor, to push to the side. Lord, help us. We pray not to do this, never to do this. Help us to welcome all into your house, wherever they come from, however they look. Because, Lord, if they are your children, you have chosen them. Who are we to reject those you have chosen? And likewise, who are we to choose that you have rejected? Father, we are sorry for the times we've let you down in this regard. And we pray you would forgive us and help us to do better in the days to come. To remember Jesus, who while was humble and nothing here on earth, is now crowned the King of glory in heaven. And we too, we are told in your word, will one day receive our own crowns of glory. And so help us to focus on that crown, not the gold and the trappings of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing together. We're going to sing Psalm 72. We often sing the end of the psalm at communions, but the rest of the psalm is good as well. So we're going to sing Psalm 72, the Sing Psalms version, page 92, verses 1-7. Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness. Let's stand and sing together.
Mountains will bring peace.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.